I found an illustration. Tony Evans shared this, and I want to share it with you because I think it's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about today. He said, on one occasion, I walked into a hotel lobby, and I saw a bowl full of fruit set on the table for the guests, and I decided to grab an apple. I bit into it, only to discover that it wasn't real. It was wax. It was quite embarrassing to bite into a wax apple, thinking that it was the real thing and not knowing what quite to do with it now. Do I put it back with teeth marks in it, or do I steal it and take it with me? Yeah, I had mistaken something artificial for something that was real. It's possible for us to have an artificial church that looks real, but it's not. I mean, it's possible to be an artificial Christian but look real. Do you guys realize that? And so we're going to continue on with what Jude was talking about. He's talking about this very subject. And these are words that we need to pay close attention to, because there is an immense amount of deception in the world today. And we're going to, later on in the end of this message, we'll tell you why that is. In verse 17, he begins, we'll begin this morning's message with what he said in verse 17. It says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to just take a moment. I want to talk about the words of the apostles and how important that is. Okay. So, Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Well, again, the false prophets, they become evident within the church eventually, because they always end up attacking the Word of God, what it boils down to. And that's the way it's been from the very beginning. Satan has attacked the Word of God. He led Eve into disobedience by saying, "Yea, hath God said," causing her to question God. Well, that same thing with these false prophets. See, the thing is once we start to question God, we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan's attacks, and we can certainly fall quickly into apostasy. When I first started teaching the book of Jude, there was a lady who came to church who, after the church service, she came to me. She says, "That was a pretty harsh message. I don't think you should be harsh like that." And I said, "Well, took her to the scriptures where it said that save some with fear, others have compassion, making the difference." And I said, if I just shared the things that tickled people's ears, then I would be fulfilling what the apostles wrote about those in the last days would heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears, telling them the things they want to hear. And that's what the apostates are all too willing to do, to tell people what they want to hear. So the only way that we can protect ourselves from the lies of the devil, again, is to learn the truth and obey it. Brother Nathan was mentioning something I posted on Facebook the other day, that when it comes to worshiping God, it's not how high you jump in praise, it's how straight you land whenever you walk in obedience. And we have to remember that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice, praise, or anything else. Anyway, the point I want to get back to is the fact that God didn't just choose anybody through which to bring His Word. He chose these appointed men, and He equipped them. And these guys were probably the least likely people that you probably would equip. But that's the thing. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. And He equipped these men. And while the Lord had many disciples, He only selected a few apostles. Now, the word apostle means one sent with a commission. Okay? So in Scripture, in order to be an apostle, a believer had to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. They also lived with Christ during His earthly ministry. They learned from Him and were sent by Him into all the world to carry the good news of salvation. That's why I don't pay a whole lot of attention to people talking about the fivefold ministry with the apostles and stuff, unless you're just talking about the apostles back then. I shared with one guy who believed that, one time, and he goes, "Well, but they're dead." I said, "Yeah, but their word's alive, and we're built upon that foundation." And so in order to be an apostle, again, you had to have an experience with Jesus Christ personally. And when the apostles were selecting a replacement for Judas, they clearly stated this criteria. And this is not just Kerry just saying this. Again, I want to give you scriptural evidence what I'm talking about here. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, it says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in out and among us," hear what that said? All the time that Jesus went in and out of among us, "beginning with the baptism of John to the day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." And so they proposed two: Barnabas called Barsabbas, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two You have chosen and to take part in the ministry and the apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the apostle Paul could later come on at the scene, and he was an apostle. And there were those who refuted his apostleship. But if you read 1 Corinthians 9:1, you see the answer that Paul gave. He said, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" So he had the marks of an apostle. So as a result, you know, the church was established by the teachings of the apostles. You remember that Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he wasn't just speaking to Peter when he said this. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't just talking about Peter. He was saying, "Peter, you're a part of the foundation. You're a piece of the stone." Again, I've shared how, you know, there's a kind of a wordplay there. He said, you're Petros, and upon this Petrus, meaning massive rock, I will build my church. Petros means small stone. And so, again, you can prove this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians says there's no other foundation laid other than that which is Christ Jesus. Okay? So that doesn't mean that the apostles are not a part of it because we're in him. But it certainly means that the foundation is not Peter. Okay? But we go on to Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So not only are the apostles the foundation stones, but you and I who are believers, the Bible says we are living stones. And we're being made a spiritual habitation for God, a holy temple, okay? So what we see is that an apostle was a very important appointed position. And what you'll find is that whenever there is the authentic, the enemy is always going to introduce a counterfeit. And this is what happened in the early church. This is what's happening in our day as well. False teachers began to appear. So it was necessary to develop kind of a shield, you might say, or a system that would protect the church against false prophecies and against forged letters. And the apostles had committed, I'm sorry, the Lord had committed to the apostles the faith. And it actually tells us that in Jude 1, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Did you hear what that said? One time, once for all, to the disciples, delivered to the church, establishes church. And again, so we see that one of the main tests of the early church was, is this what the apostles taught? Okay? We see that the apostle alludes to this fact in the book of Galatians 1, 6 through 9, when he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you than that which we have preached to you," notice that "we have preached to you," meaning him and the other apostles, "let him be accursed." And he said, "As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." So this is mentioned twice. God wants you to get it. He doesn't want you to be unaware. So we have already established why. Because the apostates would bring another gospel or another way. The Bible says that they are cursed with the blackest of darkness forever, because they are not teaching the right way. There is only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. When the New Testament was written, again, it was required that each book or each letter be written by an apostle, by somebody closely associated with the apostle. And so there are many books out there today, many of which are called Gnostic Gospels, which were not, don't fall into that category. That's why they're not included in the canon of Scriptures. Apostolic teaching was and still is, folks, the true test of truth. Okay? Jude mentioned the words, "They were spoken by the apostles." Again, I said this because originally there was no New Testament canon of Scriptures. It was just by their word. But over the years, inspired letters written by Paul, Peter, and John, you know, they came into being, and as well as the record of some of the Acts and sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts. And then you have the letters that Paul, I think he wrote most of the New Testament, in particularly his letters to Timothy, how valuable they are. But one of the most valuable things that Paul wrote that I think we all need to take heed to is what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Why is that important? Because it has to agree with the apostles' foundational teaching. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I mentioned, I think, this last week. You didn't need some guy to come along and say, well, Christianity or Christendom has got it wrong, and we're going to straighten it out, you know. And that's what you have, like, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and there are many other cults that fall in that category. So when anybody comes along and says, I have a new revelation, it's the right way, then what do? You hold it up in light of what the apostles said. And usually what you'll find out is that new revelation is nothing more than darkness. It's nothing more than a lie. You let the word of God be your plumb line. You let it be what guides your life. Verse 18, it says, how I told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Again, the apostles clearly prophesied about our day. They talked about mockers would come into the world and they would deny the word of God, claim to be apostles. But again, Jude is just echoing what Peter had written in 2 Peter chapter 3 concerning the last days. He wrote in verse 1 through 4, beloved, now I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Listen, by who? The holy prophets have the commandments of us, and again, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Denying the word. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The Apostle Paul and John both warned of these apostates. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 9, Paul tells Timothy, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Folks, we're living in a day where people are departing from the faith, right and left. And why? It says they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I'm going to give you an example about this, okay? It doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher to do this, but you can have people, maybe even politicians, like this Pete Buttigieg, or what, I think that's his name, was saying the other day, trying to use Scripture to hide behind his sin. No, that's apostate, what he's doing. Everything he says and does is apostate. I saw an interview the other day with his brother-in-law. I don't even like to refer to him as brother-in-law because, you know, I don't recognize gay marriage. But he's a Christian pastor, and he rebuked him right on television. What he's sharing is trying to create a God whom he wants to worship and instead of who the real God is. Listen, if you don't believe God's word, it's not God you believe, it's yourself. And that's the highest form of idolatry as far as I'm concerned, worship of self. It says, they forbid to marry man and abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. But are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you would be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. And it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, there'd be some who would say, well, you shouldn't be mentioning names like this. You know, it's not right. That's judgmental. Well, hold it. Remember when he said Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're of this sort, who it's like their doctrine is like a cancer? Why? Because there's too much to lose, and people need to recognize when false teaching's out there, and it needs to be called out. It's supposed to expose the darkness. Otherwise, people will be deceived. And again, I point back to the fact that a lot of people, that's one of the verses that the whole world knows. It's supposed to judge, right? Do you read that scripture in context? It says, don't judge, lest you be judged. For with the same measure you judge, you're going to be judged. Doesn't mean that you can't judge. It just means if you judge, you better be willing to be judged in that same manner, right? But it also tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, the spiritual man judges all things. He's rightly judged of no one. So we need to walk spiritually. In the book of Galatians, it says the spiritual man, we're to make sure that we're not guilty of doing the same thing as well. You know, if you see a brother taking a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. You can't do that without some amount of judgment, you know. But you got to make sure you're not guilty of doing that same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, it says, they the apostates have having a form of godliness. They're religious. They deny its power. What is the power? It's the power of the Word of God. Okay? From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses, knock on the doors, want to give you a little booklet. They make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were the magicians who threw their staffs to the floor, and they became serpents along with Moses. Moses' serpents ate theirs, right? And so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. You know, I'm going to share the word of God in truth, and I don't have to worry about vindicating myself. God will vindicate me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 through 26 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. These are things that we need to remember and hold on to, folks. Think about false religion that doesn't agree with the Word of God. If you don't have a relationship with God through the Word, it's like a pacifier that a baby works hard to suck on, but it doesn't get any real nutrition from it, you know? It's false. It has no value. Nothing there for you. And so, understanding that, when we see all these warnings in Jude, you know, and especially these so many times, it behooves us to pay attention and take it seriously. Now, the phrase walking in their own lust appears in 2 Peter 3:3, again like Jude 16 and 18. And it explains why these apostates deny the truth. They don't want to have God tell them how to live. I got a better idea. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. They want to satisfy their own sinful desires. The Word of God condemns their selfish way of life. You know, when you hear a person say, well, I have intellectual problems with the Bible, probably because they have moral problems with the Bible, because the Bible contradicts what he or she is doing. So again, the only way to make sure that you are in the truth and that you are doing the truth, again, is, again, by reading the Bible and applying the Bible, obeying it. Remember what Jesus said in John 7, verse 16 through 17. And Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone wills to do his will, the one who sent him, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak in my own authority. See, you put it into application, you're going to know because of the Spirit that dwells within you. So Satan, before he can substitute with his lies, he's got to get rid of that truth of God's Word. And he can try to make it sound so good. But remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Listen, if he can't argue it away, he'll try to mock it. To laugh it away. Usually he has no problem finding people who will laugh right along with him. People do not know the Word of God, so a lot of times what they'll do is they'll fall for something that appears to be religious. This is going to be the problem in the last day with the false prophet. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. And they assume that because it looks a certain way, that it's legit. Let me let you in on a little secret. This is a secret that Satan does not want people to savvy, okay? This is what I was going to tell you about earlier. This is why this happens. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in those things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. But listen to what it says next. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That's why. Now he goes on to say in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And these false teachers divide the church, try to lead people away into their false worship. Their appeal is usually, you know, we have a deeper knowledge. We have the words and understanding that your church doesn't have. And You can know prophecy deeper and better, you know, and the Christian lifestyle, what it really means to live a Christian lifestyle, you know. Again, it's offering a higher quality, you know. Not only these false teachers divide the church, but they also deceive the church. The word sensual, not having the Spirit. The word sensual means opposite of spiritual. A lot of times we get the word sensual, we think, you know, sexual or something, you know. But it means opposite of spiritual. This is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 2. But it is translated, not sensual, it's translated natural. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 15, it says, but the natural man, the sensual man, the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So again, this is the same word that Jude uses, for, you know, and Jude uses sensual. The Greek word is actually pronounced psuchikos, and it actually means soulish. Okay? What it's saying is that these false teachers, they do not have the Spirit of God, so they have to function in their natural soul power alone, their own mind, and their own reasoning, so to speak. And again, that's one of the most tragic problems within the church today. Some people, and some of God's people, can't discern between the soul ministry that's out there today and the true ministry of the Spirit. There's such a religious blood or tidal wave, you might say, of religious showmanship today that people are confused and they're deceived, folks. The only way to overcome this is to get to know what God has to say yourself and to believe it. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, for by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not of solid food. This implies, it tells us that we're not to stay in a infantile state in our spiritual walk. We are to mature, we're to grow to adulthood. As for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we've got to understand that just as there was false fire in the tabernacle, so there's false fire in the church today. And we've got to be able to exercise discernment. I remember we have some friends up in Oregon that had a group of people come up there, and they were, I don't know what they would call it, but it was, they're praying and they're believing that the miraculous is going to happen. God's creating crosses on people's teeth. Well, you naturally have crosses on your teeth, you know, and feathers in the air, angel feathers, and, you know, gold dust and all these kind of things. Yeah. And they told a friend of ours, oh, Carrie and Natalie, they wouldn't understand, you know. That's, to me, is willfully wanting to be deceived, you know. And I say, okay, here's the Bible, show me. No, we, you know, like I said, the scripture says very clearly, these things are for doctrine, for proof, for instruction, righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. You can't find it in the scriptures, folks. You don't need it. He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So don't get sucked up into every Christian or so-called Christian fad that comes along. And there have been a lot of them. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us something that's very interesting. We got to learn how to discern between the soulish and the spiritual. Folks, we do that by using the Word of God, which is able to divide the soul and spirit. That's what it tells us in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, a lot of things that people try to bring out, not from the Spirit of God, it's from their own mind, from their own intellect. You got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. Okay? God has given us of His Spirit. You got to pay close attention to what He's saying. He's given us the Spirit of God even within us, so that even if we do lack knowledge, there's something within us, just red flags things, you know? Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know that we're in the Spirit. Another telltale sign of the soulish or sensual, or you might say even natural, is this, that the soulish ministry almost always magnifies man, whereas the Spirit only magnifies and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, when the Spirit is ministering through the Word, there is edification. But when the soul is merely manufacturing a ministry, there may be entertainment and there may be intellectual education. Folks, it takes the Spirit of God to minister to our spirits and to make us more like Christ, not the ways that seem right to man. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is an important, very important ingredient for us to be able to discern things. Last Monday, we had a wonderful Bible study at the Rescue Mission, the discipleship program, and we did a study by Robert Morris, and we were teaching on the importance of receiving baptism in the Holy Spirit. We know there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Bible says the Holy Spirit baptized, the whole baptism of the Spirit is when we were baptized into the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is when Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Y'all follow? Again, we're told to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This praying in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. It edifies. It builds up your faith. How do I know this is speaking of tongues? Again, you prove Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 through 16. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, he speaks in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That means to charge up or build himself up. He who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Now, Paul's not saying we're not supposed to speak in tongues, is he? He says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. But even more, you prophesied, for he who is prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, I will come to you speaking with tongues. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak with either by revelation or knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Or even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Or if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by a tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken, or how you will be speaking to the air? There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks shall be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Okay? So the problem that they were having in the early church here is the same problem we have in churches today. People were just going banana with the gifts of tongues. It was out of order. And he's telling them what was more important, his words of understanding. That was not to negate the gift, because he goes on to say, therefore, that him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And then here's what he concludes with. What is the conclusion then? I will pray, listen, with the Spirit. And I will also pray with understanding. Praying in the Spirit is praying with tongues. He goes on to say, I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, which is a good thing, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, there are people who have gone too far another way and said, we don't allow tongues in this church, you know. And the Bible says, if you give thanks in tongues, you're doing well. Nobody else is getting edified, you see. So that's why it says, pray to yourself. You don't have to pray out loud. Pray to yourself. So why does Jude say, pray in the Holy Spirit? Because it builds and charges your faith up and makes you more in tune to God and him speaking to you about the things that we're talking about, to have the ability to be able to discern what's good from what's evil. Again, how do we know this? Again, we find that in 1 John 2 and 27 says, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. It's talking about the anointing of the Spirit that's within. So we see the importance of this, and having the Word of God and prayer, I'm telling you folks, that goes together in helping discern what's good from what's evil. I'm personally strongly persuaded that if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 carefully, you will conclude that Paul placed some restrictions upon the public utterance of tongues, but at the same time, Paul encouraged the private devotional use of the prayer language to strengthen one another or strengthen yourself in the faith. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 again, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. That's as far as I want to go with that, because I think we covered that a little bit already. Verse 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So Jude here, basically, in the whole book that we've read, or letter, has given us building blocks of what Christian life should be. Again, they involve the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. And as precious as all of these things are, there's also something that needs to be added to this, and it's what holds it all together. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:14, and above all things, put on love, which is, listen, a bond, or you could say the glue of perfection. And God wants us to abide in His love. Now, He didn't say, keep yourselves saved, because, I mean, He'd already assured us that if we're in Christ Jesus, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. In Jude 1:1, remember, Jude, the bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And the Lord made kind of a similar statement in John chapter 15, verse 9 and 11. It said, 9 through 11, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then putting it simply in 1 John 2 and 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him, by the love that you have in your heart. So we grow by our love for God, so we listen to his word and obey it, and delight in doing the things that please him. Folks, again, that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. God's love is a holy love. It's not just some shallow sentiment. It's something that means something, especially to God. Love God is to love what he loves. It means to hate what he hates. Psalms 97 verse 10 says, but you who love the Lord, listen to what it says, hate evil. Oh, today people say, oh, you're not supposed to hate anything. Really? It says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, we talked about in the past about the three Christian graces with faith, hope, and love. These are the things that enable us to grow in our spiritual walk. And when we build with these things on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a building that will stand any test. It's just the mere profession of our lips without any kind of action. It's just not what God's looking for. It's not what's going to suffice. Why, he said this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Again, he shares this parable. Two builders, making it clear that to obey the will of God means to build on a foundation that cannot fail. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There's a man by the name of Robert Cooperschmidt. He was 81 years old with no flying experience whatsoever. And due to a tragic emergency, he was forced to fly an airplane. On June 17, 1998, he and his 52-year-old pilot, who was his friend, Wesley Sickle, flying from Indianapolis to Muncie, Indiana. During the flight, the pilot slumped over and died at the controls. Cessna 172 single-engine plane began to nosedive. Cooperschmidt grabbed the controls. He got on the radio and he pleaded for help. Nearby were two pilots who heard the call. Mount Comfort was the closest airport. The two pilots gave Cooperschmidt a steady stream of instructions of climbing and steering, the scariest part, landing. The two experienced pilots circled the runway three times before the somewhat frantic and totally inexperienced pilot was ready to attempt the landing. Emergency vehicles were called out and ready for what seemed to be like the approaching disaster. Witnesses said the plane nose-nudged the center of the line and bounced a few times before the tail hit the ground. The Cessna ended up on a patch of soggy grass next to the runway, and amazingly, Cooperschmidt was not injured. This pilot listened and followed the instructions as his life depended upon it, and it did. Imagine what would take place in the lives of believers if we listened to and obeyed God's word with the same kind of earnestness. Something to think about. Amen. Let's bow our heads.